The unholy trinity made up of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet will mercilessly rule the world during the end times, and they will seek to wipe out all of God's people because they are Christians. For no other reason. For no other reason. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if the government began telling you how to pray? Or the government began telling you what to pray? Or the government began telling you who you could pray for and who you couldn't pray for? You know, those are the kinds of things that are going to happen in the end times under the Antichrist religious rule. There's only going to be one thing that you can pray to, and that's going to be to the Antichrist. Now, you wouldn't believe this, but this kind of thing is going on now in the world. And, you know, most times we think, well, it's probably going on in some Islamic country or some third world country. But I'm here to tell you it's going on in first world countries, at least one country, that has been predominantly Christian for a long time. Listen to this. I found this in an article this week written January the 2nd, 2024. And this is how parts of the article goes. Y'all just saw your pastor have a senior moment. I'm interpreting it for you, okay? That's what just happened. So here we go. A government in the Australian state of Victoria, in Australia, has trodden on the sacred space of one's own inner prayers, all in the name of protecting people who identify as LGBTQ. The change or suppression conversion practice prohibition act forbids, quote, carrying out a religious practice, including but not limited to a prayer-based practice, a deliverance practice, or an exorcism, end quote. According to the commission, quote, prayers that are directed at a person to change or suppress their sexual orientation or gender identity cause harm and are prohibited. Prayers are prohibited because they may cause harm. According to the commission, quote, prayers that are directed at a person to change or suppress their sexual orientation or gender identity cause harm and are prohibited. So here we have the government telling people prayers are harmful and you can't pray them. Forbidden prayers include petitions to God that, quote, ask for healing, ask for a person to change, ask for a person not to act on their attractions, talk about a person's brokenness or need to repent, and ask for long-term celibacy, end quote. Now, for Christians in Victoria, Australia, who obey the scriptures, at this point, they have no option but to disobey the government and then take the consequences for their disobedience. Now, the way I understood the article, this is even prayers that you pray silently. You're forbidden to pray those prayers. Folks, that's the way it's going to be in the end times. But that's not the only time it's going to be like that. As we draw closer to the end times and the birth pains of the end times, according to Matthew 24, there is going to be an even greater uptick in Christian persecution. And there will be a tribulation time for Christians before the tribulation time of 7 years. Jesus says as much in Matthew 24. So we had better be ready for this. And what John tells us it takes is faith and endurance and wisdom and discernment. That's what John tells us it takes for Christians to weather this storm. Now let me just ask, what would you do, and I don't think this would ever happen, but what would you do if in Davidson County it was all of a sudden illegal to pray prayers for people in the LGBTQ community because you might harm them. What would you do? What would you do? Because there would be punishment if you did that. What would you do? What would we do here at Liberty Baptist Church? So just a real quick review of what we've looked at so far. Ricky, if you'll go to the next slide for me there, or Mark. The Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times. We looked at that in depth in verses 1 through 10. We started on verses 11 through 18 a couple last week, and we saw that the Antichrist will be used of, the false prophet will be used of Satan to rule the world religiously during the end times. And we learned the meek origin of the Antichrist in verse 11 last Sunday. And we also looked at verse 12, where we saw the malevolent objective of the false prophet is to gain worldwide allegiance or worldwide worship of the Antichrist. That's what he's all about. Now, the question is, how will he do that? And the Bible lays it out for us how the false prophet will work in the world religiously to move the unbelievers to worship the Antichrist. And that's what we see next in our outline. Next, we see how the false prophet will work. The modus operandi is what I'm using as I can stay with the alliteration of the point. So, point C is this. The modi operandi of the false prophet are used to gain worldwide allegiance to the Antichrist. So, look at verses 13 through 17 with me one more time. Let's look at those together. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give birth to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we once again are here to worship you. And the best way we can worship you is to study your word. For that gives you honor. And Lord, we have heard you speak today already, just simply by reading your word. So Father, we thank you for speaking to us lovingly, mercifully, righteously, and holy. We thank you, Lord, that your word is profitable for us to study and to learn from, especially as this world slips more and more towards Satan and his rule, just as you have planned, just as the word has told us will take place. And Lord, we thank you that we can gain wisdom to live in such a world and discernment that will help us to remain faithful to you regardless of the cost. So, Father, this morning we just ask simply that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three things we can be sure of when it comes to the false prophet executing his modi operandi, that is, his plan, his method to gain worldwide allegiance and worship of the Antichrist. He will do this with cunning intelligence, he will do it with deceptive prowess, and he will do it with cold, hard cruelty. That's the way he's going to work. Modi operandi, and I'm guessing I'm saying that right, is Latin. It's the plural form of modus operandi, which simply means to have a particular way of doing things or a particular plan or a particular method of carrying something out. And so, in other words, the false prophet will have a planned out method of attack to bring all unbelievers on the earth, the world over, under allegiance to the Antichrist and worship him. His plan will merge worldwide political power with worldwide religious fanaticism, as we've seen in verses 11 through 12. And so this morning, what we see with the modus operandi of the false prophet, it is going to be a three-pronged attack. First thing that he will use is deception. The second thing that he will use is decimation. And the third thing that he will use is distinction. And so the first of these three methods that the prophet, the false prophet, will use, as you see on the slide, is deception or misrepresentation. This will be his modus operandi during the end times. This is how it goes. He says that he will perform great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He's going to make the whole world an idol-worshipping world of unbelievers. One theologian said this: not everything that appears to be a miracle is a miracle, and I think that's what we're seeing in the scripture here, and not everything that is a miracle from God. This quote sums up the deceptive method that the false prophet will use with these false signs, these false works. And so the false prophet, his goal is to misrepresent through deception the Antichrist by making him look like a god, though he's not, so that unbelievers the world over will swear allegiance to him and will worship him. It's all an illusion. It's all misrepresentation. It's all sleight of hands, the way he will deceive, although it will look real. Now, you know, I've seen sci-fi movies today, and they've come a long way. I remember as a kid in the 70s when the first Spider-Man kind of sitcom came out, and he had this big old lump of metal on his arm that he shot out a web and could swing here and there and everywhere. And now in the movies, it looks just like the comic books. We have a way of making something that's not real look real, like has never taken place before. And it's only going to get better. One day you won't be able to tell a robot from a real human being. It's on the way. I'm telling you. And who will use the best and the latest of technology to get his way? The false prophet. Now you say, David, how do you know that? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 tells me that. The Bible says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power. Now listen, and false signs and wonders. They're not real. Goes on to say, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11 says this: therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. So in other words, they are deceived by the work of the false prophet Antichrist. And because they refuse to believe the truth and love the truth of the gospel, God allows that to be even to enhance the delusion itself, so that these people will continue to believe this false prophet does. The Bible says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. With false signs, the false prophet, with wicked deception and misrepresentation, will fool all those who are perishing because they are spiritually discerned. They cannot understand the scriptures. So when people refuse to love the truth of the gospel and be saved, what we learn is that there are dreadful and severe consequences to that, not just in eternity, but even in life here on earth. There's dreadful consequences to that. They are subjected to satanic influence, satanic treachery, because they are spiritually discerned. Look on the streets of just about any major city that allows drugs to go rampant, and you will see the false delusion that drugs give that is nothing more than satanic work in these people's lives. Now I want you to notice something from these verses, 2 Thessalonians. God Himself will send on them a strong delusion. A strong delusion so that they will believe the false gospel of the Antichrist. In other words, God will blind them. And you say, well, God wouldn't do such a thing. Well, He does that. He's done it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. And one way of looking at this is that when people refuse to believe the gospel, God gives them over to their sin. Completely removes any touch of grace or mercy on those people, and He gives them over to their sin. He adds to the delusion of what they're under by allowing them to do what comes natural. He gives them over to that. God does this work to condemn them, the Bible says, because they refuse to believe the true gospel and because they take pleasure in unrighteousness. For the wages of sin is what, church family? Death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. There are consequences to unbelief and belief. And there are dire consequences, especially if a person falls to unbelief. It's God's punishment, in other words. It's God's just punishment being carried out on unbelievers. So Romans chapter 1 says three different occasions, therefore God gave them up to their sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And that tells us one of two things, church family. People will believe something. They will believe something. In the end times, unbelievers will believe in Antichrist. They will believe in false prophet, and they will do whatever the false prophet tells them to do. See, people will either believe the truth of the gospel or they will not believe the truth of the gospel. And in the end times, unbelievers are going to happily and joyfully believe the lies of the false prophet because they're going to be persuaded by these false signs and wonders. Notice, He has the power, the Bible says, of making fire fall from heaven. So people will see this trickery. They'll be deceived. They will swear allegiance to the Antichrist. They will worship him. And it's the same plan in Satan's playbook since the Garden of Eden. Who was the very first person Satan deceived? Eve. Still the same plan, same playbook of deception that he has used all along throughout history. And it works rather well. Satan has used supernatural signs throughout the scriptures to deceive people. If you remember in the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres opposed the work of God through Moses, and somehow they imitated the signs that Moses did perform before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so evidently it's not going to be hard to deceive these unbelievers in the tribulation time because they're going to be looking for something to cling to get them through this awful time. And they'll believe just about anything in order to get there. And then they'll not believe the truth of God. So in their deception, they will be convinced by the false prophet, the Bible says, to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 14. What this verse tells us is that the false prophet is going to do a very good job of deceiving and then recruiting unbelievers the world over to worship the Antichrist and to swear allegiance to him and him alone. The image, the idol, is going to be that which solidifies this worldwide religion and allegiance around the Antichrist. And I'm here to tell you, that's something that has never been done in all the earth. That has never been done in all the earth. Not one world religion in all the history of the world has taken place. And you say, well, how is he going to do that? Through deception. Through false signs and false wonders. How can he do that to people that are educated? Simply by this. Sin blinds people to the truth. Sin will always blind people. And that's how he does it. And so Dr. Swindoll sums up his point. He writes, blinded by unbelief and sin, the world will easily fall prey to the second beast's deceptive message and methods. Intellectually attracted to him, emotionally drawn by his appealing style, and convinced by his amazing signs, they will voluntarily submit and obey and worship the Antichrist. That's exactly what will happen. How do we fight deception, church family? How do we fight it? By knowing the truth. It is the truth that sets us free. And the truth that we need to know is the truth written in God's Word. Amen? Well, that's the first modus operandi that he uses. The second one is this, decimation or murder will be the modus operandi of the false prophet. Look at verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Amazing, is it not? Isn't it just amazing what the Bible teaches us about the end times? As we've learned, the false prophet deceptively convinces unbelievers to build this idol of the Antichrist. That's verse 14. And then in verse 15, we learn that the false prophet was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. In other words, he was allowed to animate or appear to animate this idol. Why? So that the image of the beast might even speak. So you've got an idol that looks like it's come to life and that appears to even speak. Is there any wonder why so many unbelievers fall prey to this deception? One pastor said this, notice the progression of the false prophet's work. First, powerful signs in verse 13. Secondly, he promotes idolatry in verse 14. And then in verse 15, the idolatry is enforced with the death penalty. With the death penalty. For Christians who refuse to worship the idol, there will be complete decimation. Now, we know some of God's people will escape into the wilderness, but not all will. And they will not give in and be persuaded to worship the beast. They will be decimated. They will be murdered for sure and certain. And as I said earlier, this verse is completely astonishing to me. Because throughout Scripture, who is it that only gives life? God. And here, God grants this false prophet what looks like the ability to give life. To give life. So that it even speaks. And then the idol can cause those who do not worship the Antichrist to be decimated. This is really mind-blowing to me. What we are reading is demonic work on steroids. But the good news is this. None of this could take place apart from the sovereign will of God. None of it could take place. And that tells me that even when Satan is working on steroids, God is still in control. And that gives us the ability to endure and trust in Him. And then look for wisdom and discernment in His Word. As we see, part of God's plan is for His faithful followers to be decimated. That's all a part of His sovereign plan. And it shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us that over and over again. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, in the world you will have tribulation. And it's not talking about 7 years of tribulation. It's talking about tribulation in everyday life for following and swearing allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen, to follow Christ and not worship the idols of this world, there is a price to pay. It's laid out for us in Scripture. The third modus operandi is this. The false prophet uses deception, misrepresentation. He uses decimation or murder. And he also uses distinction or a mark. So verse 16 says, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. There will be a distinct mark given to all who follow the Antichrist. You'll know it because you will be able to see it. It will be clearly displayed. I believe firmly that in the end times, unbelievers will gladly and joyfully display the mark of the beast upon them. That's what keeps them in good standing with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And at that time, they're not going to want to get in bad standing with them, because they're going to see all these Christians being killed for not following the Antichrist. And so they'll gladly receive this mark on the forehead or on the right hand. And this mark is all about economic freedom. That's what it's about. All categories, did you notice, of unbelievers will be marked. The rich, the poor, the small, the great, the free and the slave, they'll all be marked. And again, it will be visible for everyone to see. They'll proudly display this mark. They'll want this mark to show. Now, what is the mark that they will have on them? The Bible says this, the name of the beast or the number of its name is the mark. One theologian writes, the mark will consist of either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Antichrist will have a universal designation, his name within a numbering system. The exact identification of that phrase is unclear. What is clear is that everyone will be required to have the identifying mark or suffer the consequences. It's going to be some kind of brand or something that he's going to put on all the unbelievers. But for those Christians who choose faithfully to endure rather than compromise their faith, daily life is going to become unbearable. Unbearable. The mark will be required, the Bible says in verse 17, to buy or sell. One theologian said, food, clothing, medical supplies, and other necessities of life potentially in demand in the devastated earth, which has felt the judgment of God, will be unobtainable for those without the mark. Antichrist will have economic handcuffs on the entire world, and he will not compromise one bit. There will be no ceasefire. There will be no compassion. There will be no grace, no mercy for any who do not take the mark of the beast. For being a Christian, for simply being a Christian, imagine that. For being a follower of Jesus Christ, we will be discriminated against like no other time in all of history. And I don't believe this is just for the tribulation time. I think it's coming as we get closer and closer in the birth pains here. I think it's coming. In some way, maybe not to the extent of the tribulation time, but in some way, Christians will be brutally discriminated against before the rapture. The world, that's what happens when the world is ruled by a totalitarian dictatorial government that combines itself with religious fanaticism. That's what happens. One theologian, C.A. Criswell, says this, you cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy and you cannot sell except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have, for you cannot trade, and you cannot buy, and you cannot sell without permission. I know we'll be raptured before the horrific things take place during the 7 years of tribulation. But let's just put ourselves in that place for just a moment and let me ask a few questions. Suppose that there was a rationing card given out, but not to Christians. What would you do if you couldn't feed your baby or your grandbaby? What would you do? What would you do if you needed to buy gas to get to work, but you couldn't buy gas because you're a Christian? You had to wear a C on your coat. What would you do? What would we do if we couldn't get medical treatment because we're a Christian? Does it sound like something you've learned in history? It most certainly does. What would we do? The Bible says that there will be a large falling away. You know the story of the broad road that leads to destruction, and many find themselves there upon it. And the road that leads to life, few people find themselves on it. Do you realize, statistically speaking, if we apply that scripture to this church, a large majority of us right here will take the mark. I mean, it's just the way it is. More people will die and go to hell than will go to heaven. What would we do? What would we do? How strong is our faith? What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the kind of faith that endures such animosity simply just for being a Christian? There's going to be a drastic price to pay for all of God's people who refuse to bow down to the idol of the Antichrist then and who refuse to bow down to the idols of this world today. A huge price to pay. And are we going to be willing to pay that price in order to follow Christ? You see, we haven't gotten away from the tribulation that's in the world today. It is here, and it's here to stay. And it's just a matter of how bad it gets to the choices that we're going to have to make and give up and pay the price. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. He said, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." And that goes on before the rapture. What Jesus was talking about. Take a look at Matthew 24. And it gives a picture that we can understand that tribulation and hardship is not reserved simply for Christians in the 7 years of tribulation. Christians throughout the history of the world have had to live in tribulation simply for being a Christian and follower of Christ. And until the Lord returns, church family, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to be persecuted. We need to be ready to give things up for the sake of following Jesus Christ, because there are eternal consequences if we choose not to. And so there was a man who said to his friend one day, "My wife talks to herself a lot." His friend answered, "Mine does too, but she doesn't know it. She thinks I'm listening." Church family, are you listening? Are you listening? One day, it's going to get even harder to be a Christian in America than it is today. And some of us won't see it. Some of us will be in heaven. Amen? But some of us will, I do truly believe. And we've got to be ready to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Him alone. Well, I can't finish. I've got some more to preach, but I can't finish this morning, so I'm not going to try. I'm just going to pick up next week where I've left off today. But I've given you a lot of food to think about from the Scriptures, and let's just go to the Lord now and pray. Heavenly Father, the Scriptures teach us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And sometimes the truth that it teaches us is very hard truth, something we don't like to hear. And there's many false prophets and antichrists out there today preaching in pulpits that will butter us up and make us think that this is our best life now, and make us think that Jesus is here to give us everything we want right now, like a genie in a bottle. But that's not the kind of Christ that I see in Scripture, and that's not the kind of Christ that's there. I see a Christ who is demanding, and rightfully so. I see a Christ who is unswayed by people. He will do the Father's will, and He is doing the Father's will. And He is the Christ who calls us to get on board of His boat, for us to go His way and do things that He wants us to do. And so, Father, help us to be discerning Christians in the age that we live in, that we can discern the difference between the Antichrist in the world today and the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And one of the ways that we can do that, get that spiritual discernment, is to ask, and You will gladly give us wisdom. And another way we can do it is just simply immersing ourselves in the Word of God day after day, studying it, coming to church and hear it preached and taught in Sunday school, coming to Wednesday night and hear the Word preached there. Lord God, we don't need less of the preaching of God. We need more of it. As we live in a sin-sick world that's just ready to follow the devil wherever he wants to go. And Father, we are the ones who are here to establish righteousness and holiness and godliness. We're the ones here to put the brakes on all the satanic work that's going on in the world, and in particular America, where You have placed us. And we're going to make enemies for that. And we could lose friends, and we could lose jobs, and we could lose family members, and we could get hungry. So Lord, help us to think deeply on this and consider the cost and be willing to pay it. Because if we don't, there will be another cost more drastic than that. And so Father, we thank You for provoking us to live godly lives, no matter the cost. Help us, Lord, because there's no other way we can do it. Without Your strength, without Your power, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit's guidance, we're lost. And so we fall at Your feet and pray and repent and ask for help that only You can give. And when we fail, Lord, we just claim the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's His blood that makes all the difference in the world. And so we give You praise and thanks. And Lord, I just ask, if there's someone here today or listening to us online that knows not Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that they make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and You become their Savior, and they live for You as Lord and treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.